Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. I think it would be accurate to say that the Apostle Paul was primarily an evangelist. Now, that may come as a surprise to people who read, say, the book of Romans and say, the Apostle Paul was primarily a theologian. The Apostle Paul was an extremely doctrinally oriented, theologically oriented, deep-thinking man. And indeed, that was the opinion that others had of him as well. Paul, your great learning has made you mad, it was the opinion of one of the kings who conducted a trial for the Apostle Paul. He came across as a very learned man of studious abilities, one who had studied deeply, one who had read a lot of books, one who had deep understanding. And we generally equate that with one type of person, and then evangelism with an entirely different type of person. And oftentimes, our concept of an evangelist is somebody who's not very doctrinal, who's not very theological. In fact, that's often thought to be something of an obstacle to evangelism. Let the evangelist be a bright, cheery, chirpy personality. Let him be winsome and able to tell a lot of stories and jokes and hold people's attention, and that'll make him an effective evangelist. And then after people are saved, maybe there will come a time eventually when it would be profitable for them to come under the ministry of some bookish person like Paul. But wait a minute. Paul was primarily an evangelist. Maybe our concept of what makes a person an effective evangelist and the biblical concept are at odds with one another. Do you suppose that's possible? Well, thank you for joining me on this Thursday, April 22, and thanks for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. And we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and this concept of evangelism. That's why I started talking about Paul as primarily an evangelist, because his discussion of divisions in the church at Corinth led him to a discussion of evangelism, starting with his part in evangelism and then moving on to God's part in evangelism. And he thought it was important that people understood which is which and what is what. When he said in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel," that's man's part. And man better stick to his part, because he's to preach it not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. When you embellish the gospel with things that are not the gospel, when you embellish the work of evangelism with something other than the straightforward proclamation of the gospel, you probably are not making it better. I take that back. You undoubtedly are not making it better, because you can't, and you are probably making it worse, as Paul makes it clear here. But then in the verses that follow, he gives us some help in understanding why this is so, and he begins by helping us understand the reason why there are different results. The same man preaches the same gospel to a group of people. Some believe it, and some reject it. And what makes the difference? Now, the concept of many people today is, well, the difference is in the people who hear it, and it is, but not in the way that many people envision this. And oftentimes the difference is that the personality of the evangelist was more appealing to some people than to others, and if the people who didn't find this evangelist appealing happened to come under the ministry of another evangelist with a different personality that's more appealing to them, then that may change everything and make the difference, and they will believe the gospel and be saved. And the problem is we keep thinking that there are human reasons, there are man-centered reasons for the success or the lack of success in evangelism. And Paul is trying to get us to understand, no, that's not it. You don't understand what you need to understand. And so he goes on to tell us in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to one category of people. He'll go on to describe them here to label them here. But to another group of people, it is a wonderful message. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is a power of God. Now that kind of introduces what he's going to expound upon in the verses that follow. But that verse will set the foundation if we understand what he's saying. But again, it's very, very possible for us to misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are unsaved, but if they do happen to believe, then that changes everything, and the message of the cross will no longer be foolishness to them. That's not what he's saying. That may sound like what he's saying, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, there are two different groups of people, and one people are perishing because that's what category they're in. They are in the category of people who are perishing. And your preaching isn't going to change that. The message of the cross is foolishness to that category of people, and you can't change that. Only God can. But you can't change that. It's always, always going to be foolishness to that category of people, but it's always going to be powerful in the lives of a different category of people. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. So we need to understand the reason for differing results, and we need to understand God's purpose to expose human wisdom. And God did that in the past, and he's doing that in the present. And in regard to the past, he quotes in verse 19 from Isaiah 29:14, when he says, "For it is written..." You need to look for phrases like that because that gives you a clue. He's going to quote something that was written previously in the scriptures. "For it is written," this is God speaking in Isaiah 29:14, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." This explains why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, because God has said, I am in the process, I'm in the business of destroying the wisdom of the wise and bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent, that is, the worldly wise. And what he's telling us here is that God's wisdom has always run counter to human wisdom. This statement is actually set in a particular historical context. When Israel, instead of seeking help from God when they were in need of military assistance, they sought it by alliance with Egypt. But instead of that having the effect that they thought it would, it triggered an invasion by Assyria. They thought, if we align ourselves with Egypt, then that'll make anybody who has any thoughts of invading us change their mind, because they're going to say, wow, I can't succeed against Israel if they are backed up by Egypt. That's too much for me. That's too formidable a power, and so a formidable a military might. And so this is man's human wisdom. It seems like the wise thing to do: make a treaty, make an alliance with Egypt. That'll keep you safe. But instead, that act actually triggered the Assyrian invasion. That's what made Assyria decide that they would invade. They must invade. So the wisdom of man turned out to be very foolish. The very thing they sought to avoid by making an alliance with Egypt turned out to be the very thing that brought about their downfall. The wisdom of man proved to be foolishness instead of wisdom. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God did this. God's behind it all. God had told them not to make alliances with Egypt or other foreign nations. God had taught them over the years that you come to me, you bring your needs to me, you appeal to me for help. I will help you if you will trust in me. But this is an evidence that they weren't trusting God. They were trusting the arm of the flesh. They were trusting the abilities of man. They were not trusting Almighty God. And so they, in their human wisdom, they said, this is the way that we will forestall an invasion by others. We'll make an alliance with Egypt. And it proved to be the very thing that brought about an invasion. And God said, I did that. I directed that invasion by Assyria in order to show you that when you count on your wisdom, when you count on human ways of reasoning, you always make things worse. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's what God has done in the past. This is an illustration of God's purposes to expose human wisdom for being what it is, namely, not wise, foolish, when it's contrary to God's wisdom. And then he goes on in verse 20 to explain how he does this in the present. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In the present, he uses words like wise, scribe, disputers, terms for the wise of this world, the intelligentsia of this world. And their brilliance is made foolish by God. And we see this all around us in our world today. We see how people come up with a new idea for, let's say, for education. This will improve education, and it makes it worse. This will improve the role of the poor. It'll help fight poverty, and it ends up making it worse. And on it goes. Well, that's exactly what God said. Why should we be surprised? When we turn our backs on God and don't rely upon His wisdom, our human wisdom is exposed as being the utmost folly. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.